Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Eric. What a privilege. Nice to be back with you again. It's been a wonderful summer. We were here in May. We had the round pen set up. Smoothie and Patty were here. And we had a great summer. We did a tour all through the south, northwest area, South Dakota, Wyoming, Nebraska. We had events in all those areas, and it was just a powerful time. A lot of people came to Christ. A lot of other people were enforced in their strength. Pam and I just got home from Costa Rica. We were there for about a week. Jonathan, that's your cue. Look at him go. He's on it. So we had a crusade down there, three different nights, three different places, and it was just a powerful time. You look at those light bulbs in the ceiling. You see those? There's a couple of them that are not lit, but they were stolen the night before our crusade. When you steal the light of a church, that's like reaching the bottom, isn't it? I mean, we had a great time. That's Oasis Church. They have three different locations, and we were privileged to be at all three of those, plus a leadership meeting on Thursday night. People hungry for God, willing to, there's no air conditioning there, by the way. And they're in summer right now. They tell me that summer and winter are different, but I've been there both times of the year and I can't tell any difference. The difference is it rains in one of them and it don't in the other. That's the difference. It's hot all the time. We get to travel all through Latin America doing this kind of stuff and preaching the gospel, sharing people's struggles and infusing them with faith. And we also dig water wells in Mexico. We feed hungry children up in the northern part of the country and southern part of the country. We dig water wells. We go to Honduras and we buy motorcycles. Well, why buy a motorcycle? Somebody said. Because in Honduras, they've been so devastated by hurricanes that their infrastructure, the roadways are beyond repair in the higher parts of the nation in the high mountains. What happens is the rains are so heavy that you probably hear about rock slides and mud slides in California. Well, they have them down there too, but they don't have FEMA to help them get it fixed. And so in place of roads and bridges, what has become the standard get around is a motorcycle. So we've bought dozens and dozens and dozens of motorcycles that we give away. Water wells in Mexico cost $1,500. Motorcycles in Honduras cost $1,600. That includes a helmet. And in Costa Rica, where you saw in the crusade, we're building a new bathroom. Now imagine this. They got a church of 500 people and they've got one bathroom. Ladies, can you picture that one? Yeah, one. And so we're building some new bathrooms. We're about halfway done with that construction project. Listen, there's any number of things you can give to. As your pastor mentioned, right, the Jim and Pam thing, but it's really not going to us. You can just put LAM in the memo section, and that's Latin American Ministry. We've been doing this for a minute. We started in 2001, preaching the gospel with a loudspeaker from the top and breadth of Latin America. We get to go all over the place, and it's just like, for me, it's just a dream come true. It wasn't my dream when I started. I went to Cuba in the year 2000, and I went down there to give him Jesus and found out when I got there, he was already there and was doing a tremendous work ahead of me. In fact, I tell people that's when I really got saved. That's when I really decided it was time to follow Christ. And I'd been a pastor for 20 years, in the ministry for 20 years. But that's when I really came face to face with my heart and my life calling, and that is to serve Latin America. And we've done that for the last 25 years almost. And people like you who keep us in business. We cast vision, but all the vision in the world is no good without generosity. Generosity sets the pace. Generosity dictates what we get to do. Generosity decides who gets fed. Generosity decides who gets to ride on a motorcycle instead of walking. Generosity is deciding who's buying the light bulbs in a building where the light's been stolen. It's generosity that does it all. So any amount of generosity that you show Latin American Ministry is like over the top appreciated. We thank you for it. God has blessed us. You'll find a book table out there in the foyer. And I need a couple of volunteers real quick, please. One, two, three, four. I'm counting. I need volunteers up front. Oh, here comes a volunteer. There's your... Oh, this young man just got out of the military, right? Got started in the military. Switch with him. You need that book. God bless you. Now, next time I ask for volunteers, you'll come quicker, won't you? Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys.
I got a couple copies.
I'll give you another one. Okay. Hey, hold on a minute. Do I have one more volunteer? After that display and you're still dragging your feet? Hey, I want this man right here. I forgot his name.
Tyler.
Tyler, my buddy Tyler. Have you got this book yet?
No, sir.
Well, you do now. You get something else. Thank you, Tyler. Good to see you again, man. Hey, give him a hand. Now, we do that because we want you to buy books. I mean, let's just be fair here. Let's be honest. We're going to sow into you and we expect to harvest out of it. So here's the thing. Here's the deal. We offer a special deal. We offer Fit to Be Tied for $12 and everything else for $15. If you buy one, they're 12 and 15. If you buy 20, they're 12 and 15. It doesn't change. We don't offer any deals. The reason is because what we do is when we go to Latin America, like when we just went to Costa Rica, I think we took 70 books. Wasn't it the number we gave away, that we give away? So when you buy a book here, it lets us give books away in Latin America to help those people with resources that they don't have access to. So that's why we don't offer specials. So everything you do is special. So just take it on face value. I think that's all the housekeeping. Have I done okay on that, babe? Okay. I'd like my beautiful wife to stand. She would like to just wave. She'd like to stand and wave. Do the little queenie wave. Oh, there you go. Hey, Pam she's been hanging out with me for 45 years now. And that's not a record, but it's a darn good average. So we're like really blessed to get to be here and share with you today. Maybe something that'll help somebody. And I think we got two services. I know we got to turn the parking lot over before too long, but I think we got time for a little bit of word. And before you know, people come to the first service because they want to get done and go home and be finished for the day, right? And that's why I go to the first service. I drive up to Clarksville. And while I'm thinking about it, before it skips my brain, I want to thank the pastors of this church for creating a community that my kids come to.
That's right.
And love. Eric and Treva, you have done a great job. Thank you. I remember about a year ago, I guess it's a little over a year ago now, I told Brittany and Kyle, they were driving with us to Clarksville every week, to Mosaic, where we have long-term connections with. And in fact, I get to be one of the overseers of that ministry, and they would go as well. But I could see that they weren't getting involved. I mean, they just go to church on Sunday morning. That was it. And so I said, you got to find a local church. I think Bridge of Hope is where you need to go. And they started, and they haven't stopped. And for me, I'm a dad. You know, so a dad is looking at for his grandkids, and what are they learning about Jesus? And Ben's on the Bible quiz team. Caroline, who's only three, is already attaching herself and loving getting to see Miss Treva every week. And she mentioned somebody else, but I don't remember her name. That Caroline, that's the real pretty little girl you see running around. She's exceptionally smart. I'm just joking. Maybe. I had another message all planned. And I woke up yesterday morning, and it's just like, nope, good plan. It was a good message, but here's what I want. Here's what I want. This is the conversation I was having with the Lord. Here's what I want you to use today. And it's not a message I've ever preached before, and that's saying something when you've been in the ministry for 47 years, but I don't think I've ever preached this message anywhere before. I know I haven't preached it here. I've only preached once. I want to challenge you with a thought today of the power of one. That don't seem like much, does it? I mean, one. That's just not very much. But have you ever thought about the power of one and what it can do? One times anything is that thing. So you bring your one, and God can multiply that to be more than you ever dreamed it could be. The dream that you have on the inside of you is not yours alone. You're just the only one that can start it. But it was never meant just to be yours. It's yours for the multiplication. And what God sent me here to tell you today is that there's power even if you're just the one. Let's read John 1. Verse 23. John 1. He said, I am the voice of... I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He's just one voice. John the Baptist, he's going to start a brand new epoch. How do you say that in English? A season of time. I'm fresh from Costa Rica, so I'm still thinking in Spanish a lot. So, mire, yo puedo predicar a ustedes en español si prefieres. Para mí es más fácil en este momento porque yo tengo el fuego de Dios dentro de mi corazón. Are you with me or not? I mean, come on. Hey, you want to see a surprise? You let this walk up to a Costa Rican and start speaking in Spanish. And they're like, you know, I had one guy said, I met a guy in a hotel this week. He said, you look like an American, but you talk like a Mexican. Where are you from? I love it. I love to do that, especially in Walmart. You know, you walk up to somebody and start talking to them, or even better, eavesdrop. Hey, the power of one can change everything. John the Baptist is the last prophet of the Old Testament. Somebody said, but yeah, but he's in the New Testament. Yeah, but we're still in the Old Covenant when John comes. Everything is coming up to the cross. So you got to count everything before the cross is Old Testament. Everything Jesus did, he did it out of the law. He did it to complete the law. In fact, he said it many times, that it may be fulfilled what the prophet said. Or that I might do or keep the law. He said, I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law. So John is talking as the last one. Are you tracking with me? He's the last one of the Old Testament. And he's going to introduce the first one. Well, that's just not, you know, that ain't too bad right there. I need to see more pens and notes moving here. You know, really and truly, it really helps a preacher if you take notes while he preaches. It spurs him on. Now, you might just be writing your grocery list. I don't know what you're writing. But your pastor, who already preaches amazing, because I've heard him a few times, he would do even, I mean, he'd go to the next level when he watches people out there doing this. You know. It's important. So Jesus is coming along and he's the first one and he's going to make an enormous, I mean, we measure time by his birth. That's pretty significant. And the power of being one still translates into your life and mine. God is going to send one and that one has the power to multiply by whatever it's facing. If one times one is one, but one times a thousand is a thousand. Think about that. The power of that. One times 5,000. Now you got 5,000. One can impact and affect. And you may think, well, I'm just one little nurse, or I'm just one little grocery worker. I'm just a student, or I'm just out of boot camp. I'm just one. Yeah, but God sends one. We take one seed, put it in the ground, and the Bible says when that seed dies, it's got to die so it can produce something more. But you don't just get the seed back. I don't plant a grain of corn and just get one grain back. I get an ear that's got 500 grains on it. You see the exponential power that one can bring if that one will just really be what God's called him to be? There's an amazing story. Is this mine by chance? I feel like my mouth feels like a bird nest, dry. Now, I've never had a bird nest in my mouth. I read this story, and then I found it. The story on YouTube about a 29-year-old stockbroker in 1939. His name was Nicholas Winton. They called him Nicky. He was from England. And he saw the handwriting on the wall, the proverbial handwriting on the wall, if you please. He got a call from a friend of his. He was planning a ski trip for the end of the year. And this was like 1938. But he got a call from a friend of his to come to Prague, Czechoslovakia. So that's back when there was Czechoslovakia. Now there's the Czech Republic. But back in those days, Hitler was just cranking up. And a friend of his called him to Prague to see what was going on. And when he got to Prague, he saw 5,000 children in detention centers, Jewish kids, whose parents had already been removed. And this was when the Jews are about to undergo terrible, terrible persecution. And this 29-year-old stockbroker named Nicholas Winton decided, I can do something to help them. And so he got a team of people together, and they began fostering those children into Great Britain, into England. He was successful in sponsoring 669. They're called Winton's 669. The first 20 of Winton's children left Prague May 14th, 1939. By the time war broke out and Germany ended the departures, Nicky and his team had rescued 669 children at a cost by the government. The government required that they be accompanied with 50 pounds. That's the equivalent of $3,500 today. Imagine this. One guy raised $2.3 million to have children that were already detained, stripped of their parents, and he saved their life. These 669 kids were forever changed because how many people? One man said, I don't need my ski trip at the end of the year. What I need to do is figure out how to keep these kids alive. The ninth train out would have been the largest number that were rescued at one time. But there were eight trains out, and they had as low as 20 and on up into 100 or so kids on each trains that left going to Great Britain. One of the young ladies that was rescued, her father, she said to her adopted father, why did you choose me? And his reply sums up what we need to be thinking today. He said, I knew I could not save the world, and I knew I could not stop war from coming, but I knew I could save one human soul. That's something. It's like the grandfather and his grandson that are walking down the beach and he's flipping starfish back into the water. And the grandson says, Grandpa, there's just too many. I mean, what difference are you making? And the grandfather said, well, I made a difference to that one. And Pam and I, maybe we can't do everything that needs to be done in Latin America. We, and by no means can, but we're making a difference for somebody. And so that's what keeps us going is that we may just be one, but the power of one can be staggering if you're not looking for recognition, but you're looking for impact. Amen. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 35. How are we doing on time? We okay? Give me 5 more minutes. How many give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. 35. Oh, I'm up to 40. Are we all done? Oh, 45 right here. 45, 45, 50, 50. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Hey, you know what when I teach leadership lessons and get to speak in the homiletics classes, I said, never tell them how many points you have. Never reveal how many points you're going to make because people will count. 4 more points to go, I'll be out of here. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is Philip the evangelist who's been in Samaria, and they've had the greatest revival on record anywhere up to that point. This is the same Samaria where John wanted to call fire down on heaven, from heaven. You remember that? When James and John, they're on their way to Jerusalem and they're going to pass through Samaria, and Samaria don't want them to come through because they're not going to spend enough time there. And so James and John, the sons of thunder, as they're aptly named, says, shall we just call fire down out of heaven and consume them? This is the same James and John that can't cast the devil out of, but it doesn't matter. Somehow they think they can call fire out of heaven. So anyway, the same place. It's interesting, isn't it, that God didn't want to destroy because he could see what was coming someday. Amen. Now Philip is there at that place preaching a revival that the whole town gets saved. Even a confirmed warlock becomes a follower. I mean, the revival is buzzing. Now God calls Peter and that John who wanted to call fire down out of heaven. Now he sends them down, then they pray fire out of heaven for the Holy Spirit to come. Are you tracking with me what I'm talking about? I get so amazed at the stuff God weaves into the Word and into our lives. And so now here's John really getting the call fire down out of heaven, pray Holy Ghost down on him. But guess what? The guy that starts the meeting, I mean the evangelist with the headlines, he's got all the books, his book sales are out the roof. And now God says, I need you to go to Gaza, into the desert. Hello? I rebuke you, devil. I mean, you know, I can't do that. I'm in charge of a revival. I can't leave and go to the desert. Are you kidding me? That's surely not God. I'm not leaving. I've got a revival started that's going to change the world, because we all get our own interpretation of what we're doing. And so, obediently, Philip heads off into the desert, leaves this enormous meeting that he is in charge of. Are you tracking what I'm saying? This guy is the guy, and now he's going to leave that to somebody else that didn't even start it, who originally wanted to destroy them, and preach to one guy and one eunuch. Philip the evangelist and the eunuch from Ethiopia. What they don't tell us in Luke doesn't include this little part, because Well, to be honest, it hadn't happened yet. I mean, he's just telling us what happened, but he don't know what's gonna happen. This eunuch goes back to Ethiopia, introduces Christianity. One times equals. You see, the power of one can transform a nation if it's the right one. And guess what? You're the right one. God don't make mistakes. God's not calculating and hoping that you'll come along. I mean, he's not like, well, I hope I didn't miss it when I called him to preach. I may not be everything I want, but I'm everything he wants out of me. In his eyes, I'm not imperfect. In his eyes, I do it just fine. In his eyes, he says, okay, Jim, attaboy, good job. Even when I feel like I flopped and fell on my face, he don't. And yet, Philip was content to leave the thousands and go preach to one. Have you ever heard of preachers that will only preach if the crowd is really large and, or the offering is a certain number? And yet Philip didn't mention any of those riders. He didn't attach any of those riders to his ministry. He just went wherever God said. There's another one I want to mention. Acts chapter 9. Look at this. Acts chapter 9 verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple. You could just take that word certain out and you could say, now there was one disciple. Right? Now there was one disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Oh yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. I remember them. They got killed. No, this is a different Ananias. And the Lord said to him, Ananias, don't you love it when God knows your name? And do you know that he knows your name? He knew Ananias' name. And he called it. And he said to him, hey, buddy. And Ananias said, well, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. He knew Saul's name too. He don't just know your name. Watch this. He knows the name of the person he's sending you to. This is not like shotgun hunting where you point and hope. No, this is rifle exercises. You point and you shoot a bullet. You're not shooting a shotgun hoping that you hit Saul of Tarsus. No. He says, I'm sending you that I know to him that I know. I'm pinpoint laser accuracy, I'm sending you to talk to him. You know the story. He's praying and in a vision he's seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so he could receive his sight. Then Ananias said, whoa, Lord, hold everything. I stopped the cameras. I've heard about this man. I love the conversation here. I mean, that's really how it's supposed to be. Whoa. I've heard all about him and I've heard what he's done to the church. Your saints over at Jerusalem have been suffering because of him. And he's even brought letters here and given them to the chief priests to bind everybody that's calling on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Look at that list. Look at that list of where he's going. He's going to go preach to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he's going to have to suffer for my sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And then he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to pray for you that you receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight and rose and was baptized. Now I want to ask you a question. How many ever heard of Paul? Well, that's who Saul is. How many of you, did you know that this guy named Saul, who became Paul, wrote 2/3 of this book, of the New Testament part? 2/3 of it, he wrote it. Okay? How many ever heard of Ananias? I mean, for sure you heard about the one that got killed, right? But honestly, how many of you have heard much about Ananias? I mean, you know, he's just kind of, huh? Who? Do you think it mattered? Boy, that just feels good when I say that. Do you think it mattered, Brittany, that Ananias said, okay, sure, I'll go pray for him. One is all he needs. If he can just get one of you this morning to leave here and say, I'm going to make a difference. It's going to matter what I do. What I do with my time, my effort, and my money, it's going to matter what I do. We never hear another word in the whole New Testament about Ananias. He's obscure. He's finished. What if the only thing you do in your life is be the Sunday school teacher that gets Billy Sunday saved? What if all you do is be the evangelist that converts Billy Graham? So you don't get a book deal. You don't get a movie contract, but you get Billy Graham saved. What if all you get done is pray for one guy who writes 2/3 of the New Testament? I could go all morning talking to you about ones, about Noah. Danny, we're talking about Noah this morning. Noah, one guy, built an ark. I mean, there's David, one guy goes down and fights Goliath. Gideon, one guy, behind a wheat press, wine press, threshing wheat. There's just story after story, hero after hero that are just one guy. But you've got to be willing to be that one. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how many years you've been following Christ. You've got to be willing to let God take you where he can talk to you. On October 2nd, I took old Smoothie down to Natchez Trace. I was in a funk. I didn't even know the word for what I was. I needed to hear God. I had to get alone. And so I took my horse Smoothie. I packed a few stuff in a saddlebag, and I went to Natchez. I told Pam, I said, I'll be back when. I'm sitting on Smoothie and I'm reading the sign for the trails. I've never been there before. And I read this sign, Oak Leaf Trail closed. That don't matter. I'm a horse trainer. That don't bother. You don't close a trail. I make trails. What are you talking about? Mistake number one. Not believing the sign. So when I get to Oak Leaf Trail and I know it's the direction I need to go, I make good on that promise. I make my own trail. So there's a tree that's fallen across the road. Well, just walk through the woods, go around it. Maybe 10 yards, then there's another one down. No problem. I'm a horse trainer, right? I'll take him around. So we went around it. We stepped over a couple of them. Next thing I know, I'm like 10 trees in. You know, this is just, These trees have fallen all over the place. It never occurred to me that they might have felled those trees. Cut them down. You understand what I'm saying? Felled them. That never crossed my mind. Nature's just closed the trail. And I'm looking at the little trees growing up in the middle of the road, so I know this didn't just happen this year. This has been going on a minute, you know. But again, I'm a horse trainer. I don't make any difference. I'll just keep weaving my way through there. And I did. I kept going, and it kept getting thicker and thicker. And I kept going and going because, by golly, I'm a horse trainer. Now it's getting real thick, and it's like, but I'm just can't be much further over there. And so we press on. Smoothie's like, well, are you sure you want to go through here? And I will never forget the sound. One, two, three, and every step was. And the third step, he sunk all the way up to his flanks. I got little short legs, but my feet were on the ground, buddy. And he's 15'1". He's a tall horse. My feet are sitting on the ground. And now he is in a bog that he can't get out of. So I just step off. I'm over here on solid ground right beside him. Three steps and he's in a bog and I'm not. And now he can't get out. Now look, I've cowboyed for a lot of years and we've dragged cows out of bogs plenty of times. But you don't want your horse in one. And he's struggling trying to get out. Now there's trees on every side. He's struggling, thrashing, trying to get out. He can't get out. And now I'm on the ground saying, oh God, help me get my horse out of here. And you know how your mind plays thoughts and it's at like speed of light. You think through these thoughts at speed of light speed. I'm thinking, how am I going to explain this to the ranger when he comes down here having to get down here to pull my horse out with a tractor? You're thinking all this stuff at one time. And I say that little prayer, Lord, you got to help me get my horse out. Honest to God, I asked him one more time. I said, come on, buddy, come on. And I watched that right leg come out of that mud. And he threw it over there toward me. And this ain't my first rodeo, you know. I know not to be in front of that horse because when he tries, he's going to try with everything. And he did. That first leg came out and then those hindquarters pushed him and up he came and boom, in about one or two jumps, he was on solid ground. Whew. I was like, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. And I'm looking around like, now what? Where do I go? Well, I didn't get on him. I stayed on the ground and I led him out of there till I got into kind of more clear area back on those trail that had, the trees had fallen over it and I retraced my steps and I'm going out and probably I'm guessing 30 minutes in, I'm coming out. And he's like, it wasn't my idea to go in there to start with, boss. I'd been apologizing ever since we left, you know. I'm like, I'm sorry for what I did, buddy. That's on you, not me. I literally was on him at that point. So I went on with my ride. Now I am just in this funk. I went down there to hear God. We have for 3 years, we've been looking for a place to settle, to land. And we just haven't found any place that felt right or looked right or priced right. And price was always the negotiating factor. So I'm still down there praying, God, you got to help me. I got to understand what it is we're supposed to do next. And so, you know, it wasn't a spiritual day. Are you tracking with me? I mean, I'm not like in agony, sweat becoming like great drops of blood. It's not like that. I'm riding my horse. I'm enjoying the beautiful weather. I'm enjoying the trees. It was gorgeous down there. And about 3 or 4 hours in, I hear this little whisper that I'm very familiar with. I know when the Lord is dealing with me about something. And I can hear him say, I'm telling you, I wrote it down in my prayer journal the next morning. I heard him say, you kind of like Smoothie. You're in a bog. I want to read you what he said because I don't want to get it wrong. But don't worry I'm not leaving you. I'm not blaming you. And I'm not punishing you. I'm leading you. That was so key for me. Oh, man. I knew at once. I'm just one guy by myself, alone, me and my horse. But I knew my house problem was solved. My land problem was solved. That God was fixing to fix something. I didn't even have a indication of that being true. But I had a sense that I was tracing his presence at Natchez Trace. I don't know if there was any significance there or not, but there it is. And he gave me that lesson. Tomorrow at 10 o'clock, we'll be closing on our new property. Now that's like a milestone for us. But it was 1 week from the day, one week from the day that I was in that bog with Smoothie, that the property came on the market. It was on the market less than 1 day because we bought it the day it came out. And tomorrow we get closed on it, Lord willing. James said, always add Lord willing. So here's the moral of the story. Oak Leaf Trail was closed. But I thought it didn't apply to me. A sign is not obligated to explain itself. Neither is God. God don't have to explain to you why he's doing something. He don't have to give you all of the information that goes along with the assignment. That's another one of those write down things. He don't have to give you all the information that goes along with the assignment. He puts the sign out, and the sign is all he's got to give you. Trail closed. So I'm getting back to the trailer, and I see this elderly gentleman. It used to not bother me to say that. Now that I'm getting to be that, I want to be careful with the respect that I give those elderly people. You know? I saw him and a young lady, turned out to be his daughter. I wasn't certain, but anyways, his daughter coming out of the trails on the other side from where I'd been, and we, you know, struck up a little bit of a conversation. I said, hey, just a side note here, in case you go north, Oak Leaf Trail is closed. Just want to be certain you know that. I'm telling you, of course it's closed. I've known that for years. Beaver took over many years ago. They closed the trail because the swamp is uncrossable. Oh, been nice if they'd have put that on the sign. Turns out everybody knew but me. Listen, God's not obligated to tell you everything of why he's doing what he's doing. He's posted the sign. He needs one. Don't fight with him about it. Don't argue with him about it. Don't come up against him saying, but. He's got it all figured out. He sees stuff you don't see. He knows that Paul is going to go to the churches all over the known world at that time, leading a great revival. He knows that the Ethiopian eunuch is going back to Ethiopia and going to introduce Christianity into that pagan nation. He knows that John is going to die, but he's going to live. He knows that you have been called for such a time as this. And even though Esther was just one. She made a difference that changed history. Would you stand with me, please? I don't know who you are or what you need today. It's beyond me what assignment God has placed on you. But the power of one experience can change you forever. And if you're that one that's looking for that experience, I'm going to pray for you right now. And if you'll receive it, you'll take it from this place. And this will be a turning point for you, not just a message. This will be a launching pad for you, not just a fizzle. This will be the difference maker. Today will be the day you say, you know what? I remember when things changed for me. It's when that cowboy preacher stood up and talked about the power of one. Father, just like you knew that Paul, who was at the time Saul, he hadn't even changed his name yet, but you knew him and you knew what he was going to do. Just like you knew when you asked Philip to leave Samaria and that great work that he was seeing done and send him to one, you knew that the eunuch was going to do even more. I'll trade a city for a nation anytime, Lord, to see him saved. God, you knew when John the Baptist entered the water and he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You knew that the one was not as important. You knew that the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the one. And Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice today. As they leave this auditorium, let them take this with them, that there's power in being the one that you've called. And the church said, "I receive it." In Jesus' name. Amen. Dale un aplauso a Dios porque Él es muy fuerte y listo. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for your kind attention. Pastor, thank you for allowing me to come. And God bless you. Do you have something you'll...